Well, that was dynamite. It is. It is. Those guys know that it is National Ice Cream Day today, which is another indicator that God is good, right? Let me tell you, ice cream's another in God's long line of good gifts to us. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to the First Colony Church of Christ, to our first service. And I'd echo what's already been said about Riley. Riley, we love you, proud of you, and really appreciate your work and wish you all God's best on your move to Tennessee. Well, today I'd like to conclude our Sex, Singleness, and Marriage series with a message I'm calling today, Welcome to the New Normal. And I take the title from a line out of the movie called Fireproof. Now, a lot of you remember that movie. It's made by the same folks who gave us Facing the Giants and most recently Courageous, and they do a really, really good job. In fact, when you consider that most of the actors and actresses in these movies are not professional at all. They are volunteer. They're members of a church, and I think it's Alabama, Georgia, it's, I forget. And but they do a really, really good job. Well, this movie, Fireproof, it's about the marriage of Caleb and Catherine Holt. It begins with, you know, the Holts, they are married, but they are unsatisfactorily married. They are unhappily married. They are moving very quickly towards a divorce. Well, Caleb's father, who was a godly man, he'd become a Christian, he gives to Caleb something that he called a love dare. It's 40 days of serving your spouse with unconditional love. Well, Caleb agrees to put this into practice, and so he does so. And the first few days are what you would expect. They are done just out of rote effort. His heart wasn't really into it, but over time, God changes his heart and does a really amazing work, not only in Caleb, but in Catherine's response to him. Well, as time goes by, God does a wonderful work. And I've got a clip here that I want you to see. It's you know, he's already been practicing love dare now for well over 40 days. She doesn't quite know what to make of the whole thing. And I want you to listen to their dialogue and be listening for his phrase, welcome to the new normal. All right?
Why are you doing this?
I have learned you never leave your partner, especially in a fire.
Caleb, what's happened to you?
Dad asked me if there was anything in me that wanted to save our marriage. And then he gave me something. I could let you read it.
Was it this?
How long have you known?
I found it yesterday. So what day are you on?
43.
There's only 40.
Who says I have to stop?
Caleb, I don't know how to process this. This is not normal for you.
Welcome to the new normal.
You didn't want to do this at first, did you?
No. But halfway through, I realized that I did not understand what love was. And once I understood that, I wanted to do it.
Caleb, I want to believe that this is real. But I'm not ready to say that I trust you again.
I understand that. whether you ever reach that point or not, I need you to understand something. I am sorry. I have been so selfish. For the past 7 years, I have trampled on you with my words and with my actions. I have loved other things when I should have loved you. In the last few weeks, God has given me a love for you that I have never had before. And I have asked him to forgive me. And I am hoping, I am praying, that somehow you would be able to forgive me too.
I realize that in a room this size with this many people here, not only in this service, but later in our second service today, we've got all kinds of perspectives and life situations. And if your marriage is in a precarious place, my prayer is that starting today, you can embark on a new normal as well. I plan to speak in a very pastoral way today, when I'm not walking through a long section of Scripture. No person, unless they are absolutely insane, gets married expecting to get a divorce. But some of you in this room have experienced what you never expected and what you never wanted, a divorce. A guy that I actually went to a college with, Dr. John Mark Hicks, a very gifted theologian, a very pretty well-known theologian. After 18 years of marriage, went through a divorce, and I want you to listen to the words of a theologian as he talks about his feelings. Theologians don't normally talk about feelings. He says, I was divorced in 2001 after 18 years of marriage, and these are my own feelings, nobody else's. I wanted to cry out, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I didn't marry in order to get divorced. And even now, it's still difficult to believe that I am a divorced person. Life is different for me now. Everything, it seems, has changed. Loneliness becomes a part of life in a way that it had not before, and it seems that I will never be the same again. Who can put Humpty Dumpty back together? The trauma in my life is massive. I became uneasy with my old circle of friends, especially the married ones, that it just didn't seem the same anymore, and I stuck out like a sore thumb. They were not the problem. They weren't doing anything wrong or different, but my life circumstances took me to places in my mind that skewed even their best efforts to show me friendship. And I confess some jealousy. I'm jealous of those whose marriages have survived 30, 40, 50 years. I wanted to be in that number myself and thought I would be. I rejoice with others in their anniversaries, but I admit a strong tinge of envy and jealousy at the same time. My brokenness remains with me. So how do you help me? I don't know. I'm not sure. Would you just sit with me? As I experience my own feelings, sit with me without judgment, without condemnation, without correction, but just as a friend ready to listen, pray, and embrace. And please don't ask too many questions to satisfy your curiosity. Divorce may be the most broken experience in the fallen world, but God's redemptive intent, I'm still reading from him, but God's redemptive intent entails mending our brokenness, not just in the hereafter, but even in the present, and the wounds of resentment and guilt and hurt and shame, among others, they can find some resolution in God's grace and in God's gracious community. And the divorced can once again experience shalom, the peace of God. As I view Scripture regarding the teachings of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and grace and life, I do not believe that the Bible comes to us with a perspective of high commitment but low grace. I do not believe that the Bible comes to us with a perspective of low commitment but high grace. In other words, high commitment to marriage but low on grace when we fail. I don't believe it has a low commitment to marriage but high grace. Actually, the Bible is amazing. It gives us a very high commitment to marriage. At the same time, high grace in the realities of life. Now, the scripture that is sort of the foundation of what I want to say today is out of 1 Corinthians 7, and we've already looked at it, and it simply says, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she remains unmarried or else reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. And that is the ideal, that is the target. And the main point that I would underscore today is that for all of us, if we are married, and if you are married, you are married, you're married to the right person, you look for ways to heal your marriage, not for ways to dissolve it. But listen carefully, sometimes marriages do dissolve. Some of you have been, you would place yourself more on the victim's scale, on the victim side of divorce. Some of you would say, I was more of an instigator. Wherever you may be, God's grace in countless ways can cut into existing sins and existing situations, existing places of brokenness, and reclaim our lives for the good and the glory of God. Jesus does not just come to us in an ideal world, but in a very real world. He comes to us where we are and as we are. And one classic example of that is when Jesus meets the woman at the well. Go get your husband. I have no husband. You're right, you don't. He knew her full story. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the man that you're living with now, you're not even married to him. And Jesus knew the whole story and came to her where she was and as she was. And so the safest and the strongest way to live for all of us is to cling to the cross of Christ, rest in His grace for past sins, and immediately obey the next right thing to do, even when we find it difficult. Bottom line, we're going to look for ways as Christian people to heal marriages rather than dissolve them. And we're going to look for ways to show a redemptive mindset whenever there's been fallenness and brokenness. How can you today, though, if you're in a marriage that is in need of a new normal, how can you move forward? I've got two or three suggestions. Here's the first one. Know that whatever grace I extend to my spouse is far surpassed by the grace that I receive. Far surpassed by the grace that I receive. And if I overlook this point, I will tear apart the very fabric of marriage. Every day of my life, I will live my life like a blind ape if I forget that the distance between what Christ expects of me and what I actually achieve is infinitely greater than the distance between what I would expect of Martha and what she actually achieves. In other words, I constantly live in greater, richer grace than I am called to extend. I have two containers. This is what I need every day. And this is what I'm called to extend every day. To you, to Martha, whatever grace I'm called to extend is surpassed by the grace that I receive day in and day out. Colossians chapter 3 says something about relationships, and let's apply it to marriage. Sometimes this passage gets applied to every relationship except marriage. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It may be that in your home today, there needs to be some apologies, some repentance, and forgiveness. And forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that you state that the other person is right. It does mean that you are free and that the relationship is free to now take a step in a positive direction. It doesn't mean I'm declaring you're right or I'm right, but we're free to move on. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says this, and don't rush over these incredible words. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother. He's united to his wife. The two become one flesh. And this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and his church. In other words, the very first reason why God puts husbands and wives together is not so that we might have babies. The very first reason why God puts husbands and wives together is so that we might display the kind of grace and forgiveness that's available to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Secondly, to move into a new normal, remind yourself individually and remind your marriage of this truth. You are on the way, but you are not yet a finished product. You're not there, but you're on your way there. We love that statement in the Bible, and it's so true, that God's mercies are new every morning. Don't you love that? Listen, that statement is not given to you. That truth is not taught to us just for passive information. It's given to us so that we might daily embrace and take hold of the incredible and wonderful grace of Jesus Christ that I need. Not a day goes by that I don't need the forgiving, redeeming, healing, renewing grace of God. But listen, you know this. Grace often feels bad before it feels good. Why? Because when you get below a superficial level with God and you really confess and deal with points of weakness and brokenness and really deal with repentance, it's painful. It feels bad before it feels good. But listen, as we make an effort to grow, it's important that we do make an effort, but it's the right kind of effort. Because if it's an effort, if we're pushing ourselves to grow without an awareness that every single day I stand incredibly blessed by the mercies of God that are new every day, then I'll just beat myself up day after day. And I'll beat our marriage up day after day because it's not the way it, quote unquote, ought to be. Listen to David's words from Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. And remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. And so today, as you're keenly aware that you're not where you want to be, you're going there, but you're not there yet, put the grace of God over any vestige of despair in your heart. Remind yourself of this truth. You're on the way, but you're not yet a finished product. Christ's work on the cross is complete. His work in my heart is not complete. But here's the thing. We're in process. I'm still yielded. You're still yielded. We're moving in this direction. And the issue is not speed. The issue is direction. Movement. Are you still engaged? Now, apply that to your marriage for a moment. Martin Luther once said, this life is not righteousness. This life is growth in righteousness. This life is not health, it's healing. It's not being, it's becoming. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished. This is not the end of the road. And so you say, well, in our marriage, we've got some issues. Okay, you got issues. We need to work on them. Okay, work on them. You're not there yet. You're still in process. I was talking to a couple recently, and they said, you know, we did that special weekend away a couple of years ago. And they told me, they said, Ronnie, you would have thought, we were both raised in good families, we grew up in sort of a, you would have thought that we would have known how to have a disagreement without drawing blood. But we were married for 10 years, and it seemed like every disagreement drew blood. But we went to that weekend away, and we learned some new skills. And at first, they seemed rather forced and awkward, but now it's just a part of our dynamic. And we grew. So just say to yourself over and over, I know that I'm not where I want to be. I know I'm not there yet, but keep moving, keep learning. And by the way, you do know that romance is really, you stay a student of your spouse. And so you keep growing, you keep learning, you keep in that movement. I'm not there, but I'm on my way there. And last of all, in creating a new normal, I urge you to love your spouse not as the love of your life, but as a gift from the love of your life. I believe that any earthly relationship, if it becomes supreme, it becomes vulnerable. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. In other words, Ronnie, do not love Martha as the love of your life. In fact, if you love her as the love of your life, your marriage is going to be less than what it could be. Anything loved more than God becomes unprotected. Now, God is the giver of every good gift, including my wife. And the more I love him, the more I honor her. But if I try to love her in a way that replaces or diminishes the role of God, I will end up not loving her as I could. I believe it's actually dangerous to love a person more than we love Jesus. And I believe what Jesus is saying in this passage is that there are things that war against your marriage, listen carefully, that marriage time will not fix. There are marriage issues, and then there are me issues. And there are things that war against your marriage that marriage time won't fix. Only time with God, only a walk with Him can address. There are things that war against your family that family time will not fix. In fact, a lot of Sundays get replaced with family time, thinking that's a good thing. I don't think it's a good thing. There are things that war against your family, war against your marriage, that marriage time and family time will not fix. And so love your spouse deeper by loving God more. And love your spouse not as the love of your life, but as a gift from the love of your life. And my prayer for you starting today is a new normal. Now, what does that look like for you? We have a couple in our church who recently agreed to sort of share their testimony. They had been married a while. They were at not a good place, and they decided to stop pretending and start dealing with the reality of their situation. And they would be the last one to say that we are there. I don't know if I've read the Bible. I never see anybody in the Bible who will stand up and say, I've arrived. Oh, why? But we can make progress. We can recharge ourselves in a new direction. And here's a couple that did that, and I want you to hear their story, okay? This is Steve and Barbara Roberts. I'd like for you to hear their story.
Normally in life, it's easy to relate your successes and your joys, but it's difficult to talk about your failures. And we had a true breakdown in what we thought was a really good marriage at one time. In 13 years, we've done a lot of things. We've been a lot of places. We've had a lot of seasons, but there came a season in our life when everything just broke down. And it's easy to look back now and see why it broke down.
I pretty much built walls up and just tried not to let it bother me. Of course it did, you know, but I just had a hardened heart. I just, you know, didn't want to try or just didn't want to deal with it.
I think with me it was pride. I felt like, I think there comes a time in your relationship when you feel like, well, she ought to know that she ought to know I'm broken. Why doesn't she come and help me? And she probably felt the same way. He must know that I'm hurting. He must know that I'm lonely. Why doesn't he do something? And your pride says, well, you're waiting for the other person to do it. You're always waiting for the other person to carry the weight. And then when it doesn't happen, then it just continues to fall apart further.
Guilt played a big part in our marriage and our hurt and getting past the guilt.
Getting past the guilt and blame. There's guilt and blame. Everybody points fingers, but when it's all said and done, marriages take a long time to break down, and there's not one thing that does it normally.
And you got to recognize that. Yeah. You have to admit your faults.
The one key thing that we've both learned out of this is that we were ill-equipped for this problem, and that when we decided that it was worth fixing, and we turned to get help, we found the help we need. And we found it within our church body. This church wrapped their arms around both of us, even when we didn't want them to. I can remember sitting in church thinking, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want anybody looking at me. I want to get out of here. And yet, my church family, my church brothers and sisters loved on me. And I would have not made it through this without them.
If you've gotten to that point where you are ready to give up on your marriage, or you have drifted so far apart, I would encourage you to try again and try together and both be 100% into it and turn to God.
There's no reason that you can't reconcile. If you really want to do it and you call on the power of God, He'll be there for you. His grace and mercy is more than enough to do the job. And Barbara and I are here as living testimony to that. Without God in our life, we wouldn't be together today. I don't know where we'd be. We wouldn't be sitting in this room together. But with His power and His grace that He poured over us day after day after day and kept us from giving up and kept us from walking away, we're living proof that God can help you reconcile your marriage. I'm broken. God, I need to be fixed. He'll bring you the help you need. He did with us. in very unique ways.
Hey, I love that. I love that story. I think it's a noble thing that you fight for your marriage, and it's a noble thing to look for ways to heal rather than ways to dissolve. You have in your order of worship today on the back page a list of some recommended resources, and I hope you'll take a look at that. And one of the first ones has to do with our divorce care ministry that'll be meeting this morning around 9:45. So in conclusion, just a few questions. Can we wave a wand over our culture and erase the easiness of divorce? No. But can we reaffirm the call of Jesus to look for ways to heal rather than dissolve? Absolutely, yes. Can we afford to have a condescending or arrogant stance towards anyone who's been divorced? No. But can we encourage every person, regardless of their history and status, to humble themselves before the Lord today, and as of today, to join us in following Jesus Christ? Yes, we can do that. It may be that you're ready to take a next step in your walk with the Lord. In your order of worship, you'll see a communication card. I'm going to ask that you fill that out. It's a place where you can write out a prayer request. It's also a place where you can indicate a desire to be baptized or to have a conversation with one of our church leaders here, or just to volunteer for VBS, whatever you'd like to do. We're going to have a brief time of prayer. Let me ask our elder couples to come down front and take their places, and we're going to ask you, please, to just stand right where you are. And during this time of singing, we're going to pray, but also you're invited to come down here and pray with one of our elder couples. You may have a point of celebration, or you may have a need, whatever you'd like. This is a time to do that. So let's all stand together, please, and let's enter into our time of prayer.